A couple of days ago, I happened to listen to a program on the television. It's Thoughts of the Day, which comes on within the news in the morning, and on the television and on the radio. And this particular day, it was about a couple of days ago now, there was a lady vicar who was on, who was giving her particular thoughts, and she was talking about the troops that were dying over in Afghanistan, and who just recently had a particularly bad day, and seven troops altogether for that, really last week I think it was, that have actually died. And there were difficult decisions to be made. And she quoted the scripture, wise as serpents and harmless as doves, and as really pertaining to the situation that we find ourselves in today, and pertaining to the fact that we can really be canny and trusting at the same time, that we've got to be cautious and accepting at the same time, rigid and creative at the same time, unyielding and yet malleable at the same time, and how this, in fact, then goes into life itself, and how this is what the meaning of the scripture actually means. It talks about being wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But is that the real meaning of this particular passage? Is that the real meaning of this particular passage? And what I want to do today is I want to actually look at the passage. Well, you can turn over to Matthew chapter 10. In fact, I recommend strongly that you put a marker in Matthew chapter 10, because we will be going back and forth to it over the course of the sermon. You know, what is this meaning of this particular passage where it says in verse 16, it says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, that be you therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Is it only that you're wise as serpents, that you're canny, you're cautious, you're rigid, you're unyielding, and yet you're harmless as doves in the sense that you're trusting, accepting, creative and malleable? I mean, are these the kind of things that it's talking about? Is that just what it's actually talking to us about? So what I want to do today is actually look at the passage and explain its meaning in the context that we find it. Because so many of these scriptures, your people will pull things out of context and use them in a way that they were not actually written for. And so in many cases, what we need to do is to go back, read them, read the context and see what it is. And I want to show you in the sermon, and my intention is to show you, that there's a good deal more to say directly to us from this particular verse. A great deal more. When you put it into its context, it's not just talking about the way we make decisions, say the fact that we've got to be cautious and canny and trusting and accepting and all these at the same time. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about something much more specific. So what I want to do is the points I want to go into today. First of all, I want to ask, what is the context? Look at the context that we find this in. And when should it actually be applied? When should we actually be applying this particular verse? And who and which groups is it actually specifically talking about? What groups are being mentioned here? And why are they being mentioned? Why are these two groups being mentioned? How should we go ahead and apply this? And where can we actually go to in the scriptures to see certain examples of this taking place, where we can actually look at particular individuals that have gone before us and see how they have actually applied this particular verse, as I say here in Matthew chapter 10 verse 16, that we are as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. Now the actual context of this, if we go into the context of this particular section, notice in verse 1 who it's being addressed to. It says, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples. Now, the 12 are the ones that became the apostles. Now, whether they were apostles at that particular time, I'm not quite sure, but he certainly was dealing with these 12 apostles, and he gave them power. I want you to notice, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. So he actually gave them some of the powers that he had to go out into the world, and to go into certain locations, and to actually command spirits to come out, to power over a disease, to heal. And it was the power that was being actually given to them. And in verse 7, notice, it says, and you shall, and as you go, preach, saying, so as he's going with this power that had been given to them, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, Freely you've received, therefore freely give. So here they are with this power, and they're tying that power to the kingdom of God. Now remember what, we'll come on and actually see a little bit more about the kingdom of God and how it's actually applied and how it can be understood in this particular context. But over in verse 24, notice, it says, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Now remember, Christ had given them this power. Christ had given them this authority to go out and do this. It says, it's enough for the disciple that is to be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. So here they are, their ministers, their servants, going out on behalf of Christ himself. And it says, if they have called me the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call those of his household? So you're going to have problems when you go into these villages, when you go into these towns, when you go and actually do the things that Christ has told them to go out and do. And if you notice in the preceding chapter, in verse 34, it says, the Pharisees said, he casts out devils through the prince of devils. And Jesus went about the cities and villages. So it was actually, he was being accused of casting out demons by the power of demonic power. So he's saying, look, you'll be accused in exactly the same way. But I want you to notice that we are actually representing, or these particular individuals that are being sent out, in which you find this verse, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, they're being sent out under the power of Jesus Christ. They're being sent out with the phrase that they were to use, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if we go over a few more pages, let's turn over to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and just remind ourselves again of a scripture that Mr. Armstrong quotes over and over and over again here in Mark chapter 1, verse 13. And it says, and he was there in the wilderness, talking of Christ, 40 days tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered to him. Now we find over in Matthew chapter 4 and also Luke chapter 4 the same occurrence where he's actually tempted of Satan, and there's a good deal more detail in those two passages. And now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. This is the gospel that was being preached, saying, notice, the time is fulfilled. What time? Well, he had qualified by overcoming Satan, and he qualified to begin the church age. That's what he qualified to do. Now, when we start to understand that, these people, these disciples being sent out, were being sent out with the authority of the very kingdom of God. They were representatives of the kingdom of God. And I say, there's a great deal more to this verse than initially meets the eye. To use it in just a casual way is not why the way it was used in this particular position. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Why? Because the church age is now beginning. He was beginning because he defeated Satan, and he was going into the church as the kingdom of God in embryo. Repent you and believe the gospel, this good news. Because this was the gospel of the kingdom of God that was being preached. And Christ was the king of that kingdom. He had qualified to become that king of that kingdom. And his representatives, the ones, the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, were right underneath him in that governmental structure. And therefore they were being sent out with the same authority to over the wicked one, over the demons that were there, over the sicknesses that were there, to be able to heal, to be able to cast out demons and so on. I want you to notice as well in the preceding chapter, that, you know, you say preceding chapter to Mark chapter 1. The preceding chapter at the end of Matthew's account in Matthew 28, notice, right at the very end, it says, and Jesus in verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, now this is after his resurrection, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power at that time, because he'd gone through, not only had he conquered Satan and qualified to become the king of the kingdom of God, but at that time, he had also died. He'd gone ahead and paid the penalty. And therefore, the plan was right on track at that time. All power, therefore, is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go you, therefore, because of that power, because of that authority, because the kingdom of God and the church is the kingdom in embryo, and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even till the end of the age. Amen. So the authority was given to Christ. All power is given to me by the Father. Therefore, it was given to the church as the kingdom of God in embryo to go out and to behave in a certain way. Let's say just to behave in a certain way. Let's have a look at the another parallel passage as well. When we're looking at the context of this this section, turn over to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and if I could recommend that you put a marker in Luke chapter 10, if you get another marker in your Bible, because we'll probably be going back there as well. But here in Luke chapter 9, I want you to notice the same account, because it says in verse 1, it says, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority. Notice, it is the power, it is the authority of the kingdom of God that he was qualified to have, being the king, to administer that power to these individuals. I gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. The coming kingdom of God. There's no ambiguity. If you look at Scripture and you understand what Scripture really is talking about, and you understand what the Messiah is, and you look in places like Daniel 7 and so on, the kingdom of God is going to rule at the end of the age, end of this present evil age. And that this age has not yet come to its conclusion yet. We're still waiting for Christ to return. But I want you to notice that in verse 10, and the apostles, when they were returned, so they were sent out, given all these instructions, of which we've read over in Matthew chapter 10, and then they returned. They told him all that they had done, and he took them and went aside privately to a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. So here were the 12 apostles, went out, and he'd given them instructions, and they came back. I want you to go on then to chapter 10, because there's another group then given the same kind of instructions. It wasn't limited to the 12 apostles alone. Here in chapter 10 it says, after these things the Lord appointed another 70 also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself would come. And therefore he said to them that the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Now that's exactly the phrase that was used before this phrase, you know, be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And you can assume that he's using exactly the same phrase and saying exactly the same thing to the 70 as well. And he's also, notice, sending them out with the same authority, verse 9, heal the sick that are therein. Say to them that the kingdom of God is come near to you. This was the kingdom of God in embryo, just the beginning stages of the very church age. And the authority of God, it is the authority and the governance of God that is beginning with the actual overcoming of Satan by Jesus Christ, and him appointing these individuals to be sent out as a learning experience for them, quite frankly. But unto whatever city is that you enter, and they receive you not, go your way out of the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which sticks to us, I wipe off against you, notwithstanding. Be sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come near to you. In other words, the word of God, the word of God that they were preaching, the things that they were doing through the authority that Jesus Christ had given them, that was indication that this was the very kingdom of God. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. So there was a looking forward in that day, looking in forward into that day where the kingdom of God is actually there, here on earth, administering the government of God, the rulership of God, that began when Christ overcame Satan, that was then continued here in this particular passage, and this passage back in Matthew chapter 10, where you find these words, be as wise as a serpent and harmless as doves. And these words are put into this context. The context is, these people were the representatives of the kingdom of God. They were the representatives of the kingdom of God. These people, if you know, just imagine that you've got an embassy. You go into some area and you have, say, the British embassy or the American embassy or an embassy. And supposing the embassy is all run down, I mean, it's never had a coat of paint. It's all tatty, all the shutters on the front are all broken down, and the garden's all unkempt and overgrown. What does that tell you about the country? Well, it says that the country's kind of overgrown, the country's kind of tatty, the country's got its shutters down, and so on. In order to represent the country, the embassy has got to be of a certain quality and a certain standard. As the representatives of the kingdom of God, we have got to be of a certain quality and we have got to be of a certain standard. And it doesn't get limit itself just to the 12 apostles. The 70 were sent out with exactly the same kind of understanding. They were sent out as sheep amongst wolves. And you can add the phrase that comes immediately after in Matthew 10, therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. There's a good deal more to this than just being kind of nice and nasty at the same time. That's not quite what it's talking about. There's a good deal more to it. Here in Luke chapter 10, you know, you ask the question, well, when should it be applied? Notice it says, go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. This is the specific context. Turn back to Matthew, well, again, hopefully you've got your marker in there. Flip it back to Matthew chapter 10. And notice that this context, the immediate context, answers the question, when should this particular verse be applied? Notice it says, behold, I send you forth, you being the apostles, you being these individuals that have been given power, and the power on the basis of representing the very kingdom of God. So I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Notice, it's because you're going out into a different, you're going out as an ambassador. You're going out as a representative of that kingdom. You're going into a situation where it's not going to be easy. You're going to have some problems. You're going out as a lamb among wolves. You know, if there's ever kind of problems, I reckon that paints the picture as good as any, as a lamb within amongst wolves. Therefore, because of that, this is how you conduct yourself. This is the way in which you're doing. You must live your life. You must conduct yourself in these situations. Put in your notes 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. John mentions that the whole world lies in wickedness. We're coming with a different way of life. We're coming with a different message. The two ways of life, a way of give and a way of get. A way that is submissive to God and a way which is really submissive to Satan and his incoming attitude of mind and frame of mind. So you're coming with two different ways of life, and you, like a sheep, are then being placed in amongst wolves. Therefore, this is how you conduct yourself. Therefore, this is how you conduct yourself as an ambassador of that coming kingdom of God. And you therefore have got to make sure that when you find yourself in this situation, that you conduct yourself in the right way. If we don't, there are some severe penalties. There are some very severe penalties. So here in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, it is very clear that this phrase, that I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, it's because of that, and it's because it's you going out as a sheep in the midst of wolves, you being representative of the kingdom of God, that this phrase of being wise as serpents and harmless as doves has got to apply. If you turn back to Matthew chapter 7, back a couple of pages, we find here one aspect about being as wise as a serpent. Now remember, what are you? You're a lamb. Where are you? In amongst a bunch of wolves. Okay, let's have a look and see what Matthew chapter 7 has got to say. It says in verse 6, it says, do not give that which is holy to the dogs. Now that's interesting. Remember the wolves? Remember the wolves and dogs. I remember we went around one of these safari parks down in South Africa one time, and there was a herd of wild dogs there. They were in the process of finishing a meal, and we kind of pulled up beside them. The wild dogs were a matter of, well, a yard or 2 yards away from the actual car. There is no way that you would open the door and get out. In fact, I think that people had actually done that, thinking, oh, they're just dogs, and they've been killed. in the days gone by. You know, these wild dogs are not to be messed with. And he says, you don't give that which is holy to the dogs. Neither do you cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and tear you. So we've got to be wise as serpents in dealing. You know, if you're a lamb in amongst a bunch of wild dogs, amongst a bunch of wolves, you need some wisdom as to how to conduct yourself, particularly if you're representing the greatest kingdom that there will ever and can ever be. Then we certainly do need to have the right approach, the right mindset in that situation. Here in verse 15 of chapter 7, it says, beware of false prophets that come to you. And the word prophet is somebody that speaks from an inspired perspective, or gives the impression, in this case, of speaking from an inspired perspective. Beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. In other words, don't get fooled by these people. You'll know them by their fruits. Are they carnal fruits? Are they godly fruits? Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, a good tree brings forth good fruit. Which tree? The way of give, the way of get. So you've got to be wise. You've got to approach this. You don't go ahead and give that which is holy to the dogs. You don't cast your pearls before swine. And this is all part of being wise as a serpent. Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. It comes out of the actual heart. What kind of heart is in there? Every tree that brings forth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. You shall know them. So when should this be applied? Well, when you find yourself in amongst wolves, when you find yourself in amongst wild dogs, when you find yourself wondering whether in fact you're casting pearls before swine, this is when these words are to be applied. Because when you do that, you're there, you're actually there as a representative of the kingdom of God. It's when you find yourself there. And that's what was happening in this particular situation. They found themselves in situations, and they say, look, this is how you conduct yourself. This is the way and the approach that you need, because you are representing God. You are representing Christ, who is representing God. And therefore, we've got to behave ourselves in a certain particular way. There's a time to speak, and there's a time to keep quiet. That's one simple aspect that we can put in your notes, Ecclesiastes 3:7. As a means of that. But there is a time to keep quiet. And, you know, when it says, don't give that which is holy to the dogs, again, we need to sometimes be quiet, as we'll see certain examples of that. Turn over to John chapter 15 as to when shall this be applied. Here in John chapter 15, it says in verse 18, it says, but if this world hate you, well, just keep in mind, he says, that it hated me before it hated you. In other words, okay, you finding it's hating you, that'll be a good cheer, so it hated me as well. If you were of the world, then the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, and I've chosen you out of the world, you're the representative of a different kingdom, therefore the world hates you. There's a difference. You are put as a sheep amongst wolves, and you will be hated. So get used to it. If we've got problems, get used to it, because that's what it says. That's very clearly what it says. Remember the word that I said to you. The servant isn't greater than his Lord. Now, when did he say that? In this passage over in Matthew chapter 10. If they've called you Beelzebub, or call me Beelzebub, they'll call you that as well. And it's the same passage that he mentions, be as wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove, because you're being like a sheep, representing him in amongst wolves. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they've persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my sayings, they'll keep yours also. You just got to look around the world as far as that is concerned. They don't keep the sayings of Jesus Christ. But all these things will they do to you for my name's sake. What's the name? It's the authority. It's the governance. It is the rulership that comes through the very office of Jesus the Messiah. And that's what was being given to the apostles at the time in Matthew chapter 10. It was that governance, and they were representing that governance, and so must we. As we live our life, and we live our life in a certain way, and we come within, we'll see the various areas where this is applied, but when we come in within problems with authorities in the future, which we will, and problems with our families now, which we do specifically, then understand that it's for all these things will they do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him that sent me. They do not recognize the chain of authority that goes right up to God himself. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin, because they can see a different way of life. They see that different way of life is different from the way of life that they have. Therefore, it's causing problems. And therefore, you know, this is the... remember your days at school. Remember the school swats. The school swats were generally despised, hated, and everything else, except when you wanted to get your homework done. Which you'd go to the school swat and therefore find out what to do as far as your homework is concerned. But why? Because they were showing me up. I wasn't working as hard as they were, and that was the problem. But you see, this is the same thing here. If we put ourselves under the authority and the governance of God, it shows other people up, and therefore you're going to have problems. Within the world, you will have problems. But as Christ says, he says, be of good cheer. That's at the end of the next chapter. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And he will do so again. He'll do so within us. If you go over to Luke chapter 21, Luke chapter 21, and we understand here in Luke chapter 21 of the timing of this particular chapter, because it's the corresponding chapter to Matthew 24 and Mark 13, and here in Luke 21, it says, and in verse 12, well, in verse 11 it says, and a great earthquake shall be in different places, famines, pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. So you're looking right through to the heavenly signs, right through to the very end time, right just before the trumpet plagues. But, notice verse 12, before these things, so here was part of what Christ was actually going into in Matthew chapter 10, and over in Luke chapter 10 as well. He says, before all these things, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. So when is this going to be applied? As we'll go back, and in fact, we won't go and turn back there, because we'll turn back there shortly. But in fact, he says that when you're dragged up before the courts, this is when this is going to be applied. This is what it says in Matthew chapter 10. And here we have this parallel account, but this particular parallel account is in the context of Luke 21 and the end time. And it says, you're being brought before kings and rulers for my sake, and it will turn to you for a testimony. Now, for a witness. You know, it's a witness that you will be able to give, that you'll be able to give before these individuals. Now, when we are doing that, what are we witnessing of? Well, we're witnessing of the kingdom of God. We're witnessing of the new government that is going to replace all the governments of this earth. That's what we're a representative of. That's what we're ambassadors of. And it'll turn to you for a testimony for that. Settle it, therefore, in your hearts not to meditate what you shall answer. Why? For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or resist. That's coming from the very Spirit of God, as it brings out in Matthew chapter 10, as we'll go back and see. And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brothers, kinsfolk and friends. And some of you they will even cause to be put to death. and you will be hated of all men for my name's sake. Now, we've just read in John why, John chapter 15, why, how the world hates you. Why? If it's hated me, Christ said, it's also going to hate you. If you're going the same direction that he was going in, then it's also going to hate us as well, if we're going in that same direction. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair of your head perish, because of the governmental structure that we're under is able to save, even after death, it's able to save, even down to the numbers of hairs that we've got on our head. They're all numbered. In your patience, possess you your souls. Now, in the sermon last week, I went into the patience and faith of the saints and tied it and showed how, in fact, it's tied into he that leads into captivity will go into captivity. He that kills with a sword will be killed with a sword. And it ties itself into the Assyrian and the rising power in Europe that we're looking at. And when you will see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them that which are in Judea flee to the mountains. It's right in that context that we find this same section. So when is it going to need to be applied? Well, Luke 10, verse 3, Matthew 10, verse 16. It's you're being put as lambs in amongst wolves. That's when it needs to be applied. Therefore, it says, be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. It's because you are as a lamb amongst wolves, and it is because you are a lamb amongst wolves. You are the one actually been given the understanding, the governance. You've put yourself under the very governance of God. You're looking forward to the kingdom of God, which was brought out in the sermonette, that we've got our focus right. We're looking into that focus for the kingdom of God, the administration of that government over the entirety of the earth. And we are therefore representing that. So when does it need to be applied? Well, when we find ourselves in such a position. When we find ourselves in such a position. And the indication is that it is going to come at the end time that we are going to be hated of all men for my name's sake. That comes very shortly before the instruction to flee. The other indication is as well that the church is actually pursued. The woman is pursued into the wilderness by an army in Revelation chapter 12. And why? I don't know. I'm not sure why. But something is going to get up their noses. Something will get up their nose to such a degree that it will actually pursue the church. Now, obviously the two witnesses will begin to prophesy at that time. But exactly what it is, we don't know. But at that time, we are going to need this verse, being as wise as a serpent and as harmless as a dove, in that context, in the appropriate context. So who or which groups is it talking specifically about? Let's go back again to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And let's read a little bit. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, it says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be you therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. Now, this was a time right from the time that this happened, as far as the apostles were concerned, all the way down to the very end time it's talking. And you will be brought before governors and kings for my name, for my sake. For a testimony against them and the Gentiles and the nations. It's a testimony. But when they deliver you up, do not take thought. Do not take anxious thought. Don't fret yourself and get yourself in such a stew how you or what you shall speak. For it will be given to you in the same hour what you need to speak. At that same time, it will be given to you. You don't fret and stew and prepare and do everything else beforehand. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father that speaks in you. Now remember what it's saying. It's saying be as wise as serpents, yes, and as also as harmless as a dove. What's the symbol of the Spirit of God? It's a dove, isn't it? When Christ was in Matthew, put in your notes, Matthew 3:16, when John the Baptist baptized Christ, what actually happened? Well, the Spirit of God came down upon him as a dove. And it looked like a dove as it actually descended. He actually saw it. And he said that it had been revealed to him that this is the one that was going to be the Messiah. And so this is the sign that he knew that Christ was the Messiah. He was who he said he was. And he came down on him as a dove. Other interesting things as far as a dove is concerned, remember that Noah, what was Noah's, on the waters? The waters abated, but they were still there. And what does he send out? He sends out a dove flies across the surface of the waters. What was actually going across the surface of the waters when Christ first came and restored this earth? The Spirit of God was upon the face of the waters. And so you've got parallels between a dove. There are other parallels as well over in, I think it's one of the Psalms, I think it's Psalms 96, is it? It talks about the silver and gold on the wings of the dove. And it's that particular psalm is very much talking about, I wasn't going to use it, but no, I better not. But I get diverted if I do that. But anyway, read it. It's talking about the church, very much talking about the church. I think it's 96. But the dove is being used in this context. But notice it's talking here in Matthew chapter 10. He's talking about being brought before governors and kings in verse 18 for my name's sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. For a testimony against them. And when they deliver you up, don't take thought what you shall speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you shall speak. And it's going to come from the very Spirit of God, so you can be as harmless as a dove. You're harmless as the very Spirit of God that will be speaking through you at that time. It gives you the authority of Jesus Christ, the very indwelling love of God. It's the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit of God that allows us in such a circumstance to have this harmlessness, to have still the same mind and character and attitude of mind that God has, that Christ had as a human being. And we must also have in these dire circumstances. And we do so as representatives of the very kingdom of God. As representatives, as ambassadors of the ones that are here in this earth, as strangers and pilgrims in this earth, representing a different kingdom that is coming, looking forward to that kingdom of coming and not getting our minds all bug-eyed about the problems that we find ourselves, that we're here in front of the bench giving an account of what we believe. He says, look, don't fret about it. In the hour, the same hour, you'll be given what you need to say. And it'll come from that love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Romans 5. And that's what we need. That's what we need to understand. That's what we need to hang on to. We are the representative of that kingdom before this world's authorities. And as it says in verse 26, it says, don't fear them, therefore, for there's nothing covered that's not going to be revealed and hidden that's not going to be known. These governmental officers that you see today, do you think they've hidden something from God? Do you think they're conducting themselves and their lives and all their chicanery and everything else that's involved behind closed doors? Do you think that is hidden from God? Foolishness. What I tell you in darkness, you speak in the light. What you hear in the ear, preach upon the housetops. And don't fear them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell, the very life of the person, entirely in Gehenna. Aren't two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. And realize that, look, God knows down to the level that a sparrow falls. He knows down to that level. He says, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. That seems incredible, but if we understand computing, you can. It doesn't mean to say you're going along there checking them all the time, but if he wants to know how many hairs at this particular time that John Bowles had, he could go ahead and find out. And probably many of us, it would be less and less and less as the days go by. But he says, fear you not, therefore, you are of more value than sparrows. We're not dealing with sparrows here. We're dealing with representatives of the very, very kingdom of God, potential, embryonic sons and daughters of God that are there in these particular positions. And the witness and the word that is coming out of their mouth if they allow the dove, the very Holy Spirit of God, to speak properly through them, will in fact be a witness against these other individuals who believe that they can go behind closed doors and hide themselves away. Whatever therefore, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, him also I will deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now we've got to be as wise as a serpent, but as harmless as a dove. We give an account, an answer, be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. For the reason for the hope that lies within us. We've got to be able to do that at the same time. So here we find one of the groups specifically mentioned here, where we are a representative of the kingdom of God, is a group with, when we are dragged before the courts, we find ourselves in a position where we have to give an account of what we believe and how we have got to do so in a way which is a representative of the very kingdom of God, a respectful, proper, correct representative of that kingdom. But there's another group here as well that every one of us needs to take a note of, and we need to make sure we understand it at this time that we find ourselves in. Because the world is going, as we read over in John, the world is going in a different direction. If they hated Christ, they'll hate us. And it does not limit itself just to the courts. It doesn't limit itself to the people outside. It goes right into the heart of our families as well. And this is being dealt with here in this section. It goes into the very family that we find, that, you know, the families that we think are with us. We think are our blood relatives. But that's not the way it is. Why? Because our minds are different. The mindset is different. And notice what it says, verse 21. And brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. That's what it says. Now, do we believe that? Or do we think that we can somehow have a foot in the world and a foot in the church? It's not possible. It doesn't work that way. We can't do it that way. And you will be hated of all men for my name's sake. It's because of the authority that's over us, because of that kingdom of God, because of the fact that we hold on to this word. For my name's sake, the living word, Jesus Christ. For my name, my authority, the very Christ, the Messiah. But he that endures to the end shall be saved. Now, why would Christ allow this? Why is this in this particular context? Because quite frankly, you know, why are families in this context? Quite frankly, I personally feel it's because that is our training ground now. It's interesting that it says, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. That we are going to have to put God first. We've got to be able to put God first before even our families. Verse 34. Don't think I'm come to send peace on the earth. I'm not come to send peace, but a sword. For I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Why? Because the two minds are different. You cannot go ahead and have the compatibility. Remember what we read over in John. If they've hated me, they'll hate you. If they've kept your word, then they'll kept my word, then they'll keep yours. They don't keep Christ's word. They won't keep ours. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So the context of this particular passage where it says, behold, I send you representatives of the coming kingdom, as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. The training ground is right now in our daily lives, and particularly within our families. Particularly within our families. Why are we being trained like that? The indication is that we're going to need to have this training and have passed through this training in order to be able to cope with the time when we're put up in front of a court And we do not go ahead and worry and fret in ourselves because we've gone through this. We've seen this. We've seen it all. And therefore we can trust God and the Spirit and the indwelling of the Spirit of God to be able to answer as a dove in the right way. Turn over to Luke again. Let's turn back again to Luke. Luke chapter 12 this time. Luke chapter 12. And in verse 51. Do you suppose that I'm come to give peace on the earth? I tell you, no. It's rather division. Because he's coming with a totally different kingdom. The kingdom is based on a totally different tree. The other tree has been taken by the world. It's been taken by the courts of this world. It's been taken by those that are within our families that have chosen that way of life. No, I'm not come. Do you suppose that I've come to give peace on the earth? I tell you, no, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house, divided, three against two, and two against three. The father will be divided against the son, the son against the father, the mother against the daughter against the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. So it's going to be a fracturing within the very family itself. And again, it's the same thing. It is coming from two mindsets. There are two different distinct mindsets. And we've got to recognize these two distinct mindsets. You're being put as a lamb within the wolves. Therefore, act in a certain way. Therefore, you understand that we're representing a different kingdom, and therefore we are as wise as serpents, but we're also as harmless as doves. The two go hand in glove. Both in the training ground of our families, the time that we have to go through very, you know, quite frankly, heartache. And I think every single one of us has gone through it. Every one of us has gone through it, to one degree or another. And yet, that training ground is for something in the future. And we've got to understand that. And that is why it's being put into the same context as we find you'll be brought before courts. Don't give an anxious thought about what you're going to answer, what you're going to say, how you're going to handle this particular case. So how do we actually apply it? How do we apply this wise as serpents and harmless as doves? Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And notice what it says. Because we're talking about persecution. We're talking about persecution of all kinds, both coming from within our families, but also becoming from outside the families as well, and both also coming from governments as well. But it says in verse 10 of Matthew chapter 5, it says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Notice what it says. They are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, what is righteousness? All your commandments are righteousness, David says. For theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. What are we? Representatives of that coming kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. It's not the kingdom in heaven, it's the kingdom that comes from heaven. It's a kingdom which heaven or which God owns, and we put ourselves under that governance. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, because of the government of God that is over us. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And the prophets and the apostles are the foundation on which that very kingdom is going to be built, the temple is going to be built. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, what are you going to salt it? What are you going to salt with that loses its flavor? Is there anything you can salt it with? Well, there isn't. Salt is salt is salt. It's henceforth good for nothing to be cast out of them, trodden under the foot of men. You're referring back to the end of Malachi, where it says that there'll be ashes under the soles of men. So basically, the salt has got to remain with the bite to it. And the context is within persecution. So how do we apply this wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove? It says, look, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. So if you find yourself within in front of the courts, If you find yourself in a certain situation where you've got to put your foot down and say, no, we're going this direction, then a city that's set on a hill can't be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but in a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house so that we can actually see the truth from the error, what is right from what is wrong, and reprove in the gate. It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I'm come to destroy the law. That's the context. It's the way we walk our lives according to the law of God, according to the word of God, the instructions of God, and the authorities of God. When I say authorities, I mean all the various laws, all the various admonitions that we're given. Don't think I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fill it to the brim. Completely fill it right to the very brim. For truly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or tittle will in no way pass from the law until all be brought to pass. All be fulfilled in the sense of these two words for fulfill at the end of 17 and the end of 18 are two entirely different words. Entirely different words than the original. The first one means filled to the brim, the second one means brought to pass. Whosoever, therefore, shall break one of the least of these, or short commandments, like remember the Sabbath day, and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven, or by those in the kingdom of heaven, by those that are representing that kingdom. But whoever, therefore, shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So hanging on to those commandments is very much part of it. And it's, remember, this is all in the persecution for righteousness' sake. It defines righteousness as it going back to the very law of God. And you're looking at salt and not losing your, the bite that is there within salt and the flavour of the salt. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not going to even be in the kingdom of heaven. And remember what we've read over in Matthew 10. It is as a representative. The authority had been given to these apostles. And over in Luke chapter 10, you're looking at the authority having been given to the 70. And they were representing Christ. They had that authority that's given to them. The authority of what? Of the kingdom of God. Of the kingdom of heaven. And that authority had been given to them at that particular time. I mean, what would happen if we were the Queen's ambassador? Supposing you were the ambassador to the Queen, how would you conduct yourself? Would you drag the Queen down? Would you not be ultra careful? Would you not be very, very careful to be as wise as a serpent and as harmless as a dove? Absolutely. And that's exactly the same position that we find ourselves in. Remember Moses? What happened? Now you rebels, we'll give you water to eat. We'll give you water to drink. And yet God said, right, because of that, because you didn't respect and show the kind of respect that you needed as the ambassador of God himself, you aren't going into the promised land. And if we behave ourselves before our families, before the courts, before these wolves, we behave in the wrong way, we won't go into the kingdom of God. How can we? Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you won't even enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that is in the context of persecution. It's in the context of salt. It's in the context of having a light that is giving a witness, a testimony that we read earlier on. You know, when you think about it, you look back at the time that Mr. Armstrong was going around the world, he had to properly represent God whenever he came into contact with these leaders. Can you imagine the responsibility that he had to have? Well, the fact is that you and I may find ourselves in a similar situation insofar as we find ourselves dragged before a court, dragged before a ruler, and we've got to conduct ourselves in the right way. We're going to make sure that the way we conduct ourselves is correct. And properly, and we've got to make sure. Remember the incident with King Leopold? When King Leopold said, look, I'd like to see this man that is behind this particular book, the envoy, And Mr. Frank Schnee phoned Mr. Armstrong up and said, look, I think I'm not sure I've done something right or wrong. He said, OK, what have you done now? And he says, OK, well, I've basically made an appointment for you to see King Leopold. And Mr. Armstrong's reply was, OK, leave it with me for a few days. I would imagine that he'd fasted. I'd imagine that definitely that he would have prayed considerably about the situation. Because this was actually an opening of a door which is totally, totally new. It was a total chapter being closed at one side and a new chapter in his life and the entire work of God on the other one. And he conducted himself properly. He conducted himself wisely. He was as wise as a serpent and he was harmless as a dove, looking for the Holy Spirit to actually lead him at that particular time. He was a representative of the very kingdom of God. If we turn over to Romans chapter 13, this is why, here in Romans 13, it says what it does. It says, let every soul, verse 1, be subject to the higher powers, for there's no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. They're put there by God. They're allowed to be there by God. And we are subject to God's governance, to the kingdom of God, as representatives of that kingdom. Whoever therefore resists the power resists the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves judgment or damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Will you not therefore be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and you shall have praise of the same. For he is the minister, the servant of God, to you for good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain. He is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. Now this is talking about the governance of the Roman Empire under Nero. Under Nero. And yet they within the church at that particular time had to conduct themselves in a correct way. How? As wise as a serpent and as harmless as a dove, because they were like lambs within the midst of wolves. Therefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake, because we are representatives of that very kingdom of God. That's the reason why we do this. And for this reason pay you tribute also, our taxes. For they that are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing, even if they've lost billions in a financial debacle, you still pay the taxes. You still go along with that. God will take care of it. We'll go and read that and we'll put it in context. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute. So tribute to whom tribute, their taxes to whom taxes. Custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honour to whom honour. Governance of God, we are representatives of the government of God before these people. We must behave ourselves as those representatives, as those ambassadors. We do not behave ourselves in any other way. We are representing not the Queen, but God himself. And therefore we must behave in that way, after that fashion. And I want you to notice the context of this section. Go back to the preceding chapter. In chapter 12, in verse 17, it says, recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of men. And if it's possible, as much as lies in you, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That's the instruction that we're given. Dearly beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Allow God's wrath to have its place. You leave a gap. You do what you need to do so that God can go ahead and look after the rest. And the governmental authorities, you're standing there as a representative of a new government, of a new power, of a kingdom not of this world. But in that kingdom, which is not of this world, you're representing that kingdom, and in there you give place to wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That vengeance will be meted out on these individuals in due course, but it'll be done properly. It'll be done according to God's will, not according to ours. Therefore, because of this, as wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove, allowing the Spirit of God shed abroad in our hearts, access. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirst, give him a drink. For in so doing you shall heap coals of fire on his head. And that comes from Proverbs. You'll heap fire on his head. Why? So it is not a carnal reaction. It's not a normal reaction. It's a reaction which is a godly reaction from a kingdom which is totally separate from what you find within this world. You don't overcome of evil, but you overcome evil with good. You overcome evil with good. Turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims. Again, you're an alien. An alien in a different land. Somebody who's representing another country. As strangers and pilgrims. As people who are living in a country that is not their own. You're living in a country with your country being the very kingdom of God. I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul, having your conduct honest amongst the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. When the time comes, when God is ready to deal with them, then they'll glorify God having seen your conduct, and you, as a very born spirit being, the chances are you will actually deal with them. You will be working with them. Submit yourself, therefore, to every ordinance of man, for the Lord's sake, whether it's to the king as supreme, or to governors, or to those that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For it is so it is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. In other words, you behave in a way as the servants of God, as the servants of a new kingdom, of a different kingdom, and you're as wise as serpents, you're as harmless as doves, but you do so and give that respect that is necessary to God all the time. Every single one of us has got to make sure that we do that. Turn over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, I think I've got time to go here. 2 Peter chapter 2, it says in verse 1, But there were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who privately will bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And such people within our midst that will actually give a bad report to the governing authorities, that is also part of this. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth, notice, the way of truth is evil spoken of. You know, if you remember some time ago, there was somebody who got in their head to go and burn down the Al-Aqsa Mosque. And they had links with the church. But were they part of the church? Was he giving the right impression? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And you can guarantee that there will be people that are thinking along lines that are not godly, that is not the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the very Spirit of God, but going down a different route with a carnal mind that is going to cause problems. And many will follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth will be evil spoken of. And through covetousness, they with feigned words will make merchandise of you, whose judgment now is a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, and cast them down to Tartaru, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved to judgment, and if God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood upon the world and ungodly, and if God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overflow, making them an example unto those that afterwards should live ungodly, and delivered just lost, vexed with the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds, then The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of trial and to reserve the unjust for the day of judgment to be punished. That's what it's saying in this particular passage. If God is able to do all this, then God can sort the problem out. We don't have to go in there and sort it out. We don't have to give anxious thought to how we're going to answer. We're not going to have to sort the problem out ourselves and draw the sword and chop off the high priest's ear. You know, we don't have to do these things. God will sort this out in due time as he sees. But it says in verse 10, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh," notice, "in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries." Now, this is something that we have got to be careful of, because we can see the world going down to an abyss. We can see what scant values the country had in years gone by being dissipated by the leadership. And we can therefore start to despise that leadership and fail to understand that people are there by God's permission for the purpose, and God will take care of them in due time. "But presumptuous are they, self-willed, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries." And we had better be careful not to be speaking evil of dignitaries, particularly at this time. We need to be wise as serpents, but as harmless as doves in this context. "Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, do not bring railing accusation against them before the Lord." Even angels do not go ahead and do that. We should make sure that we don't go ahead and bring God's name into disrespect, God's authority, God's government, God's judgment. So what about examples? Well, let's turn to a classic one, Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Now, Daniel's friends, it doesn't say anything about where Daniel was at this particular time, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in a sticky position, let's put it that way. But Daniel chapter 3, verse 12. "There are certain Jews who you've set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded you." And this guy was a despot. This guy was an absolute despot. They do not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up." And then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and his fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they brought the men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not you serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all the kinds of music, that you fall down and worship the image which I have made, then well. But if you do not worship, you'll be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who's that God that's going to deliver you out of my hands?" And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king. Now, they didn't go marching in there and say this to the king. They didn't say, "Hey, Nebi, and start being disrespectful to him." No, it's not the way it worked at all. They found themselves in this position. They found themselves dragged before the court and before this despot, and judgment was being made upon them, and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer you in this matter." Now, we're not going to mince our words. We're not going to go ahead and try and sidestep the issues. That's not the way you've got to understand that, you know, you are not the supreme authority. There is a God over you. That's basically what they're saying. And this is the power that they recognize, that there is a God over them that said, "You don't bow down to idols." "If it be so, that our God who we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, then he'll deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if it not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you've set up." So very clear, very respectful, but absolute. And very clear. "Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed." It goes into the rest of the story. Let's have a look in John chapter 18. Look at the example of Christ. John chapter 18. Here was Christ on trial for his life. And I want you to notice, we've seen the calmness of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. who again recognize an authority above Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was not the authority, God was the authority. And it was a conflict between what God said and what Nebuchadnezzar was saying. But they were calm. They were calm, they were as wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. And here, in the case of Christ, in John 18, verse 33, we see that Pilate entered into the judgment hall again. Notice, the judgment hall. And called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "Do you say this thing of yourself, or did others tell this of me? And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." Now notice, what is he talking about? He is the representative of the kingdom of God. And he's standing there as that representative before a despot that had the power to do judgment on him. But notice the calmness, notice the way in which he conducted himself. He was as wise as a serpent, he was as harmless as a dove. Because he was a lamb, literally, the Lamb of God in the midst of wolves. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world, this age, this cosmos, the order of things. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight that I should be delivered from the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered and said, "You say that I'm a king. To this end I was born, for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." Again, totally went over Pilate's head. And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I don't find any fault in it at all." But notice the calmness that Christ had in this incredibly difficult time. Now, how was he able to have that calmness? Well, remember, he'd spent 3 hours just before this on his knees before God, asking for it. "Not my will, but your will be done." And the will was that he was to represent the God of heaven in front of Pilate. That was part of the will that was there. Here in John chapter 19, notice verse 7, it says, "The Jews answered him and says, 'We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God.' And when Pilate therefore heard this saying, he was more afraid. So he went into the judgment hall again." He went down back to the judgment hall, and he said to Jesus, "From where are you?" In other words, "Are you the Son of God? Where are you coming from?" But Jesus wouldn't even answer him. There's a time to speak and there's a time to keep silent. And this particular case, being wise as a serpent, he kept silent. He wouldn't answer him. And then said Pilate to him, "You're not going to speak to me. Don't you know that I have power to crucify you and I have power to release you?" And Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me, except it was given to you from above. Therefore he that delivers me unto you has the greater sin." Again, notice the calmness, notice the control, notice the thing that he is clearly in full contact with God. He's clearly got the Spirit of God without measure within him as an example for us to being wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove in these kind of situations. So we'll look at another one, Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We're looking at the Apostle Peter. In Acts chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "Now Peter answered unto her, verse 8. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined for the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he's made whole, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you crucified, who God raised from the dead, even by him does the man stand here before you whole.'" Now I want you to notice in verse 8 that it says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. That is exactly what Christ instructed him. When you are to carried before the council, before the chambers, you don't give anxious thought as to what you're going to say, because the Holy Spirit will speak at that specific time. This is the stone that was set at naught, neither is any salvation any other. When they saw the boldness, verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned men, they marvelled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So here were these people, they were standing up straight, they were giving an account of themselves, and they were doing it wise as serpents and harmless as doves before the council, not afraid, because they were representatives of the kingdom of God, representatives of a coming government that would sweep the entirety of this government of Rome and of the Jews away. And beholding the man that was healed standing with them, they couldn't say anything against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what are we going to do? Because it's a notable miracle, and we can't deny it. It would spread no further among the people. Let's just threaten them, to tell them not to speak any more in his name. And they called them, and they commanded them, verse 18, not to speak at all or teach the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. Is it right to listen to you more than to God? You judge. You tell me. Is that right? And they probably, remember, you got the bare bones here. You got the bare bones. So they were pressing them. For we cannot but speak the things which we have heard and seen. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing that they could punish them with. For the man was over 40 years old, and the miracle of healing was shown. And being let go, they went to way back to themselves. Okay, turn over a few more pages to chapter 22. Chapter 22. You can put in your notes Acts 16, verse 35 to 39, where the Romans, but he was a Roman citizen. Paul had been flogged, and he therefore made them come and escort him out. He didn't just let them get away with it. He made them come and escort him out. But here in chapter 22, and in verse 25, and when they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man, which is a Roman, and uncondemned? And when the centurion heard that he told the chief captain, saying, look, you be careful what you're doing. This guy's a Roman. And when the captain said that, he came to him, he says, are you a Roman? He said, yes. And the chief captain answered and said, with a great sum I obtained the freedom. And Paul said, yes, but I was freeborn. Then straightway they departed from him that should have examined him and tortured him. And the chief captain also was afraid, knowing that he had been a Roman and that he had bound him. And on the morrow, because he would have known the certainty he was accused of the Jews, he loosed his bands and commanded the chief priests and all the council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in a good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. And then said Paul to God, unto him, God shall smite you, you whited wall, for you sit and judge me after the law, and command me to smite contrary to the law. And they that stood by said, do you revile God's high priest? And then Paul said, I didn't know, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of the ruler. He admitted his mistake. He admitted what he was doing was wrong. But he therefore behaved as a dove, as the Spirit of God actually speaking through him at that time. But when Paul perceived, now here is the wise as a serpent, when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other were Pharisees, he cried to the council, men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope of the resurrection of the dead, because he knew what they were like. They would bicker among themselves till the cows came home. The resurrection of the dead I'm called into question. And when he said that, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. There's your wisdom of the serpent. We don't have to go ahead and take everything lying down. We can certainly use something like this without any problem at all. But it is as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And we can see that within the examples being used. We can see it in Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. We can see the calmness that was exhibited there. We can see Christ when he was before rulers. Again, the calmness that was there and the recognition that he was a representative of God. The representative of God, the lamb in amongst wolves, very much so. We can see Peter, how he very clearly gave the impression, as far as the people seeing him, they said, look, are these not unlearned men? And these were something unusual, and yet he was standing up boldly and giving his words to them in a calm way. And we can also see Paul as well as an example. So in conclusion, turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Let's read some of these passages again that we read before. But first of all, just notice in Matthew chapter 6. Every day we should be getting on our knees and we should actually be praying. And we pray, as it says here, but when you pray, verse 7, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they're going to be heard by the much speaking. And so they take these words and they make them into vain repetitions and they repeat them and chant them and so on and everything else. Completely, totally against what this verse says in verse 7. It says, don't be therefore like them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. You know, you don't have to barrage him with chants and Our Father which art in heaven, going through it over and over, and Hail Marys and all the rest of it. Claptrap that they go through in many of these organizations. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before him. After this manner, not the exact words, but in this way, this is how we should pray. Therefore, pray you. Our Father, that's the first part. And we go before God and we address him as our Father. If he's our Father, we're his son or daughter. If he's our Father, then we have his genes. The same spirit is there. Our Father, which is in heaven, which is on high, he's got a perspective which is totally, totally different from us. But we need that same perspective if we are truly a son of his. We need to try and be gaining that perspective. Hallowed be your name, holy, clean, righteous. And as Mr. Armstrong said, he used to spend the first few minutes, 10 minutes or so, simply meditating and talking to God about his name being hallowed, about his righteousness, about his holiness, about his goodness. Totally happy, totally fulfilled, totally righteous. Hallowed. Now, if he is hallowed, and we've just addressed him as our Father, we too have got to be hallowed in the way in which we therefore conduct ourselves. And then thy kingdom come, and we conduct ourselves as ambassadors, we conduct ourselves as representatives of a coming kingdom, the kingdom of our Father, this hallowed Father that has this different perspective in life, which is a heavenly perspective. He's looking down on all men, can see their very heart, can go into his database and pull up how many hares you've got on a particular day, or how many sparrows happen to be around at that particular time, or which ones have died in the last 5 minutes. If he wants to do that, he can do that, because he's got the database that does the job. And yet, this is the individual we pray to every single day. And we've got to make sure that when we do that, that we understand, if we go over to the next chapter, in chapter 7, which we just read, that we don't give that which is holy to the dogs. That most of the people out there, they are ravening wolves. They are wild dogs. You don't give what which is holy to the dogs. There's a time to keep quiet. There's a time to speak up, like Christ did. He didn't say a word when Pilate asked him a certain question. And yet other times when he did go ahead and speak up, he did so with authority behind him, recognizing the authority that was over Pilate, as did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as well. Don't give that which is holy to the dogs, neither cast you pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and they turn again, and they rend you. And if we go over a couple of pages to Matthew chapter 10, it says in verse 16, it says, behold, I send you. And who's you? Well, when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, in verse 1, he gave them power. And he gave them power as part of the very kingdom of God, as it says, verse 7, and as you go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is right here. Because that's what's doing the miracles, that's what's doing the works that are there, because the authority had been given to them to do that at that particular time. Behold, I send you, you representatives of a different way of life, of a different kingdom, of a different government, of the very kingdom of God. I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves, as an individual in the midst of a totally, totally alien environment. You know, you're looking at people that are strangers and pilgrims in this earth. Therefore, be you therefore, because of that, as wise as a serpent and as harmless as a dove.